Okay, good morning, everybody. We'll start our service. Welcome, one and all. The psalmist tells us that it is good to praise the Lord and to make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. A wonderful reminder it is that God loves us and that God is faithful to us. And the appropriate response to that is one of praise and joy and rejoicing in God. So we're going to do that this morning. And we're going to start by singing Psalm 92. It is good to praise the Lord. So if you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing Psalm 92. After a psalm like that, it is good to pray. So let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. You recognize this morning that it is good, it is really good to take that time to be reminded of who you are and what you have done for us. That, Father, you are a God of rest, that we can find our peace and our joy in you. And Father, that you are a God of grace, that you freely bestow your grace upon us, even though we are undeserving and cannot earn your favor. Father, you bless us in so many different ways. We thank you that you have created the world, this your world, and that you've put us in it to live and to breathe and to have our being. We thank you that we find that in you. But Lord, we know that far too often we ourselves and most of this world, Father, reject that. And Father, want to live lives their own way rather than living under your rightful rule and reign. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you are forever exalted, that you existed in the beginning, and you exist for all time. Father, we know that we are mortal beings, that, Father, our time is finite. But we thank you that you have created us to praise you and to glorify you. And, Father, we realize that far too often we are slow in forthcoming with our praise and our adoration of you. Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning and we seek your grace to us once again through the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess our sins to you, sins known to you, and the ones that are only known to us and no one else. Father, we know that sin weighs heavily upon us when we do the wrong thing. We feel the weight of that conviction. But we thank you that you do lift our burden and our guilt through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again for us. So, Heavenly Father, we pray that we might delight in your Son more and more each day, that we might appreciate what he gave up to purchase forgiveness and eternal life for us. Father, we pray that you might work in us, that we might indeed be like the palm tree that grows big and strong in you. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading, the first reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 14. It's our passage for today. And we're going to look at it in two sections. We're going to read it in two sections, rather. We're on page 782, and we're going to read 1 to 18. Acts chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. People of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. In Lystra there sat a man in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. When the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. This is God's word to us. Have some announcements for this week. So what's happening this week is on Tuesday, Seeing Jesus in the Old Testament studies with Amy online for the ladies. That's 7:30 on Tuesday for ladies. Shine with Florence is meeting on Thursday down at Florence's place on Thursday. Men's Bible studies didn't get too many takers on Thursday, so we're going to try again this Thursday. We've decided we're going to look at the book of Hebrews together. So Men's Bible study, 7:30 on Thursday online, and I'm the person to see for that one. On Saturday, we're going to have our regular monthly prayer meeting. We come together to pray for each other and our world and our church. We do that online from 8 to 9am. We send out details during the week and some prayer points. So if you'd like to join us, you'd be more than welcome. It's good to get together and to sing, but it's also good to get together and to pray. And that's all the announcements we have for this week. So we're going to go to our kids' talk for today. So this morning we're thinking about what do you do when? Next one, please, Amy. You get that situation where the lead of your pencil breaks. What do you do? Yes, you sharpen it. You get out your sharpener and you sharpen. And what happens? You then, next one, Amy. You keep going. You're writing, pencil fails, sharpen it up, and you keep going. Okay, what do you do when your battery is about to run out? Put a new one in, exactly. You put a new one in, and then you keep going. Next one. What do you do when you have that problem? Fix it, you get a new tire, that's what you do. And then you keep going. Okay. And you're out there and you're preaching the Bible and you're telling people about Jesus and persecution comes. What do you do? What do you do? You keep preaching. You keep speaking the gospel. You keep telling people. You keep going. You keep going. That's what you do. That's fine, Amy. Because as we've been learning, thanks, Amy, how do you stop the gospel going out? And the answer is you can't. The gospel continues to go out. It needs to go out. And so the people who are taking it out need to keep going out, even when, thanks, Amy. Next one. Even when people are not listening, even when people are persecuting us for our faith, even when false teaching is being spread, and even when there's celebrity people out there who are trying to attract followers away, even when all those things are happening, we're still called to continue and to press on and to keep speaking the word of God. Now, I know this was from a couple of weeks ago, but anyone remember what the word missing words are? God, yes. God is a God of. What's the next word? Faith. God is a God of. No, no. Grace is good, but it's not the word. No, not Jesus. God is a God of how? Next one. And next word, thanks, Amy. Nothing can stop thee. Stop thee, stop thee. Next one. Next one. The gospel. Nothing can stop the gospel going out. And a reminder of what the gospel is. It's Jesus who died for forgiveness of sins and then came back to life to give us eternal life with him. That's the message that goes out and continues to go out. Nothing's going to stop it. And so the people speaking that message need to keep on and stick at the task that they've been given to do. And we do that because we stand on the promises that God has actually given to us, that he is with us, that he empowers us, that he equips us, and he gives us everything that we need. We stand on his promises, on his gospel, and what he has promised to us. So we're going to sing this hymn, Standing on the Promises of God. If you're in the church, you'd like to stand as we sing this together.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory. the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. I now can see perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes free. Standing on the promises of God. Of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God.
And to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can stand on your promises. Father, that everything that you have promised in your word, Father, that we can take our stand on and know that they are rock solid, guaranteed. That you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son into the world to show us the full extent of your love for us. Father, we thank you for the promise that you care for us, that Father, you provide for us, that you provide daily our food and our shelter and our clothing. That, Father, if you look after the birds of the air, Father, how much more will you look after us? Father, we thank you for the promise that you are with us, that your Spirit is with us, working inside of us. Father, we thank you that we can never run away from you, that you are always there. And Father, when we're in doubt or turmoil or need guidance or looking for assistance, Father, we only have to turn to you and we can be confident that you hear our prayers, that you listen to our prayers, that you delight to hear the prayers of your children. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning for our world. Father, we know the direction in which it is heading. And Father, we can see the destruction that awaits if our world continues to turn its back on you. And so, Father, we pray again this morning for the spread of the gospel, both here in Lockhart and in Australia and throughout the world. Father, we pray for those who go into schools, into hospitals and jails and aged care facilities and many other places, who take your word so that people may hear the word of life. We thank you for our missionaries who leave our shores to, Father, go overseas. Father, to take your gospel to a distant shore, to people who do not know you. Father, help them and bless them in their ministry. Father, we do thank you for what you're doing in each of our lives, that daily we can see your handiwork in the rain and in the sun and in your provision of food to us. And we pray this morning that you'd help us to be grateful for the small things that you give us in life. Father, so often we rejoice when you answer our prayers for the big things in life. But Father, so often we forget about your small mercies to us every day, which your word tells us are new and fresh. And we thank you for that. Father, for those of us who have medical concerns at this time, Father, we pray that we might find comfort in you. Father, for those who are grieving, Father, we pray that the resurrection of Jesus might bring hope, particularly to also those who are mourning. Father, for those who need guidance for particular situations, we pray this morning that you would bring your wisdom to bear onto that situation. And Father, for those who just need general encouragement and support, we pray this morning that we might be your agent who can speak words of truth and comfort and grace into their lives. So, Lord, we pray that you be with us this morning, that you might strengthen us and equip us and help us as we seek to serve you in all that we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue reading our passage for this morning. We're down to verse number 19, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. Acts 14, beginning at verse 19. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. And the next day he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attaleia. From Attaleia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. This is God's word to us. Let me pray for us as we look at our passage this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might take encouragement from this passage this morning, that you might open its richness to us, that we might see you and your Son, the Lord Jesus, and how you want us to live. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stick to your task till it sticks to you. Beginners are many, but enders are few. Honor, power, place, and praise will come in time to one who stays. Stick to your task till it sticks to you. bend at it, sweet at it, smile at it too. For out of the bend and the sweet and the smile will come life's victories after a while. This poem was a favourite of Thomas S. Monson. He was the 16th president of the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints in America. And there's a lot to be said for people who stick to the task and do not give up easily. Whether that be a carer who devotes themselves day after day to care for people, or someone who piles endless hours into a construction project, or a politician on the campaign trail, there's something that we admire about people when they show consistent devotion to a course or ideal. And we see the same things, of course, in the scriptures. And one of my favorite is Eleazar, the son of Doai the Ahite. He stuck to the task of defending a barley patch, which was under attack from the Philistines with King David at Pas Damon. Eleazar, he was one of David's three mighty men who stuck to the task of getting David a cup of water from the well at Bethlehem to drink by breaking through the enemy lines and for David to pour it out before the Lord. In our passage today, we find another example of sticking to the task of proclaiming the gospel despite hardships, persecution, and opposition from Paul and Barnabas. It's an example we would do well to study, and with God's help, commit ourselves to saying the same task that Jesus gave his disciples to do, which is to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, since we've started back in Acts, we've been following the missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. So if you go back to Acts 13, verse 2, we read that while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." And so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. So having been set apart and set out for mission, they went down to Seleucia and then they sailed to Cyprus and they went on to Salamis and then to Paphos and then into the region of Perga in Pamphylia and then on to Antioch. And it was in Antioch that Paul delivered his sermon, which we looked at last week. And the result of that sermon was that they were expelled from the region. And so they went down to Iconium. The ministry was not easy. It was tough going. Luke drops a really interesting comment in 13, verse 13. He says, "From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem." Now, it seems like a bit of an innocent remark, but in chapter 15, we get a clue as to what has happened. John had decided to bail on Paul and Barnabas. Now, no extra details are given, but it's not unreasonable to assume that John might have been afraid of persecution into the territory in which they were going. It might have got all a bit too much for John, and so he decided that he would return home. There's no doubt that the heat of the persecution was definitely on. And as we saw last week, those who were opposed to the gospel stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them. But that was not going to stop the word of God from spreading, as we've been seeing again and again in Acts. Faithful servants like Paul and Barnabas continued to stick to the task regardless of what was happening. And we see it very clearly in verses 1 to 7 of our passage. So starting verse 1, "Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue, and there they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Last week we saw Paul and Barnabas, they went to the local synagogue, and that ended with their expulsion. But there were also Gentiles who believed and were brought into eternal life through Jesus Christ." And in verse 1, we have the same pattern. They both go off to the synagogue. Both Jews and non-Jews, that's the Gentiles, believe. So we'd expect persecution, right? Verse 2, "But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers." Paul and Barnabas were clearly preaching the gospel, the death and resurrection of Christ, but the Jews would have none of it. Their hearts were as hard as concrete. And so what do? Well, they do what happens a lot today, don't they? If you have an enemy and you want to absolutely destroy them, then you form an alliance with anyone, even if you don't necessarily get along with them. You unite around, you unite with someone around a common enemy. Political parties do it all the time. They don't want the major opposition to get into power, so they form an alliance with a minor party, even if that party has next to no common values with them. A good example of this is the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who united in opposition to Jesus. In this case, the Jews were enemies of the gospel, and so they poisoned the minds of the non-Jews. They would speak things which are not true to discredit the apostles' teaching. It's a common tactic which people use today. Find some apparent inconsistency with the Bible, and therefore you can write the whole Bible. And this attack, it comes through the ears and through the mind, but it never works because truth prevails always. And it did in this case. Verse 3, Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. Despite this relentless attack, Paul and Barnabas stuck to the task of preaching the gospel. They spoke up boldly for the Lord despite the poison that was being spread. And God used that, even to the point of enabling his faithful servants to do signs and miracles. We'll see one of those miracles in a moment, a crippled man who was miraculously healed. But what we do need to note here is the place of miracles. They're not the goal and the be-all and end-all. The miracles are pointers to what the disciples were preaching. In the same way that miracles of Jesus, they point to something, who he was and the kingdom of God which has come. The primary function of miracles in the New Testament is not to prove the existence of God, but to authenticate God's true agents of revelation and the message which is being revealed and proclaimed. So what's the result of all this? Verse 4 tells us that the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. That's what the gospel does. It divides. Some people get offended and they become hostile. Others receive the gospel and they believe it. Think about the parable of the sower. Not all the seed that is sown bears fruit for the kingdom of God. In the case of the disciples, a plot emerged to have them stoned, but they found out and they escaped. Paul and Barnabas, they were brave, but they were not foolish. God does protect his children, but he also wants us to use common sense. So Paul and Barnabas end up in Lystra and Derbe, and we read about what happens in verses 8 to 20. And again, we see this resoluteness to stick to proclaiming the word of God. Now, Lystra had a bit of a kind of Old West type feel. The people were mostly uneducated. They had their own language. The Romans ruled the land. And as I said, Paul performed a miracle in verses 8 to 10. A crippled man was miraculously healed. He was dancing and jumping with his newfound freedom. Paul had a crowd and could now give them the goods, a little bit of doctrine, the story of Jesus, his death and resurrection, and surely a great multitude would be saved. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 11. When the crowd saw that Paul had done, they shouted in Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifice to them. Now, in those times, the citizens were polytheists, poly meaning many and theist meaning God. As Christians, we are theists. We believe in one God. But these citizens believed in many gods. Each god and goddess, they had some particular task in overseeing the well-being of the people. So in Greek worship, Zeus was the head god or the chief god, while Hermes, he was the messenger of the gods, and from where we get the science of hermeneutics from. But there's a little bit more going on than that, because there was a legend circulating at the time that Zeus and Hermes had come from the hill country disguised as mortals, and they were seeking lodging. And though they asked 1,000 homes, no one would take them in. Finally, they were taken in by an elderly couple who in appreciation turned the cottage into a temple, with the couple becoming priest and priestess. And the inhospitable homes, they were all destroyed. Now, determined not to make the same mistake again, the crowd cries out, "The gods have come to us in human form," and bulls were brought to make sacrifices. The people genuinely believed that deity was in front of them. Now, you kind of have to feel for Paul and Barnabas. What started out so well with a miraculous healing and a wonderful opportunity to present the gospel, it had all of a sudden gone pear-shaped. The Lystrians' misplaced praise kept Paul and Barnabas from presenting the full truth. But there's another problem here. Paul and Barnabas were under extreme temptation to accept the praise of men. The crowd wanted to exalt the messenger instead of the message. And it would have been easier for them to go along with it at this point. They could have accommodated these people and then point to God later on, but they didn't. They could have milked the crowd for a while because, after all, they are now gods. But to their credit, they did not accept the worship of others for 1 second. It would be easier to say, how could the people of Lystra be so silly? Why did they exalt Paul and Barnabas? But don't we actually all fall for the same trap? We exalt someone to gain our own sense of security. How often do we worship our favorite preacher or writer or Christian entertainer? God's quite clear in the Ten Commandments. Worship no other God other than me. We should worship and serve the Lord Jesus only, and we should repent when we don't. So how did Paul and Barnabas respond to this situation? Well, they stuck to the task. And the first thing they did was to tore their clothes. They were really concerned for the blindness of these people. And then they spoke boldly. Verse 15, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from the worst of things to the living God who made the heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He is showing kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." As I said last week, one of the things Paul did so well is understanding the audience to whom he was preaching. These people had no concept of the Old Testament. So what did Paul do? He made a point of connection. They looked around and what could they see? The creation in which they lived. Paul employed the truths about creation and providence and talked about God's goodness. Paul tapped into reality that they shared one thing in common, even though they denied it: a knowledge of a creator. Paul himself says in Romans 1:20, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Everyone, every human being knows something about God, and that means they are without excuse. So if you know you're not in a right relationship with God, you need to do something about that. And when you come across someone who declares that they are an atheist, you know that that's not true. As John Blanchard in his book very clearly states, God does not believe in atheists. But again, we see the preaching of the gospel. When we preach the gospel, there comes opposition. Verse 19. "Some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over, and they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. And the next day he and Barnabas left for Derbe." You'd almost expect to read at this point Paul had given up and had decided to head home to Jerusalem. First of all, he was lying there with stones crashing into his forehead. He must have wondered if he's going the same way as Stephen did. Great, another young man martyred for the cause of Christ. By the grace of God, Paul survived. And not only that, he went back to the city. And how did Paul find the strength and energy to lift his battered and bruised body so as the next day to make the 60-mile journey down to Derbe the next day? What courage he showed. It makes our tiny inconveniences, which we complain about, seem trivial in the light of Paul and his actions. And if you want more proof that Paul and Barnabas were committed to the cause of the gospel, then you'll look no further than verses 21 to 28 of our passage. Verse 21, they preached the good news in that city when a large number of disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. So despite all their setbacks, what did they do? They continued to preach the good news. And then what did they do? They returned to all the places, all the cities which had actually thrown them out. They'd escaped the lion's den on numerous occasions, and it's almost like now they're going back into the lion's den. Paul seemed not to have any regard for previous threats on his life. He did not choose the easier path, that's for sure. What was the message that Paul brought on the return trip to these places? Firstly, remain faithful. Paul could have said something like, remember you are saved and you must never doubt that no matter what comes your way. No. Instead, he put before these believers a challenge which demands a response. Secondly, he told them that they'll experience hardship and trials. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12 that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. Paul would have been able to share his firsthand experience with the believers of the trials and the suffering he had to endure. And thirdly, it wasn't so much what Paul said, but what he did, which mattered, which was, in verse 23 tells us, was to appoint elders. The church needed structure and organization. They needed good leadership in order to keep moving forward. Paul and Barnabas didn't live in a digitized world where they could easily send copies of their sermons or have a Zoom meeting if something was going wrong. They'll most likely not be back for years, which makes the appointment of these elders very strategic, and while there was prayer and fasting. Notice it's elders plural, not elders singular. It's dangerous for churches to have one leader. That's why in the Presbyterian system, we believe in a plurality of elders. And when the elder number gets too low, elders from other congregations are called in to help as assessors until suitable people are trained. Part of Paul's mission work was to plant churches and to keep them self-sustaining. And that's why he appointed elders to the congregations. But that was a big task, required training and equipping suitable people into that role. But he was committed to it, which is why he revisited all these churches that he had visited. So our chapter ends with a report card, a bit of a summary, verse 26. Madaliah, they sailed back to Antioch, where they'd been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. And arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. 6 months had taken place since Paul and Barnabas had left. They arrived back in their home church. They reported on their work. They reported all that God had done through them. It could have been a report on them, how they avoided the riots and the stonings and how they were chased out of town. But instead, it was stories about conversions and how they had boldly proclaimed the gospel, that Jesus died and rose again, and how when they called for people to respond to the gospel, people believed. That the door of faith had been opened to the non-Jews, the Gentiles, and many had come to belief. What God had achieved through them was an awful lot. But it was not because they were super apostles, but because they stuck to the job that they had been called to do, despite their setbacks and their difficulties. Such courage and tenacity is surely got to be a challenge for us. Have we displayed such courage in the face of opposition and threat in our day and age? Well, we need to pray that when faced with similar circumstances, we would stick to the task regardless. You see, for Paul, a radical and serious transformation had come over his life. Christianity was worth dying for rather than something worth killing for. And that now no sacrifice is too great for the cause of the gospel. The same spirit that the great missionary C.T. Studd could proclaim, quote, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. So let's stick to the task of proclaiming Christ to the glory of his name. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul and for Barnabas and how you worked through them so that the gospel may go out. And we pray that you might work in and through us so that the gospel may go out. And Father, when we're faced with difficulties and trials and persecution and hardship, Father, we pray that we would stick to the task and do it not in our own strength, but in your strength, so that you may receive the glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul and Barnabas accomplished a lot, but it was God who was working in and through them. So it seems appropriate that we sing, "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me." It's number 36 in the songbook. It's a song that reminds us that God works in and through us for his glory. So if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is whole. Strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side, the Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future's sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. All the chains are released, I can sing, I am free. Christ in me. With every breath I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day I know he will renew me, until I stand joy before the throne. To this I hold my heart.
That's his name. Okay. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Thanks to Amy for working the technical side of things this morning. Thank you for joining us online and in the church, and we'll see you next week.